here. Can I lead us in a prayer and then we'll have a look together at some part of 2 Corinthians. Our Father God, we do give you thanks for this chance today to gather and to think again of the importance of your Son and his death. And we ask now that you'd help me to speak clearly and accurately. We pray, please, that you'd help us to listen together well to your word, that we might please you as we respond. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We read just now, Rosalie read, from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. It said this, that he, that's Christ, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That was verse 15 and 16. And it seems to me we've been reminded of late how common it is to live for ourselves, how common it is for us to treat people from a worldly point of view, a point of view looking to our own advantage in the world. We have seen a lot in our news of late, especially how many men have mistreated and abused and assaulted women, how such treatment has stayed in the dark. And if we're honest, we know it's not just those out there who need to be less selfish, not just those out there who need to have better regard for others, but all of us. Not all of us in the same way, but all of us in some way. For it is in all of us that this beast, this selfishness, this disregard of others resides. And so it's right that on Good Friday, we think directly how the cross of Christ is the best motivator for selflessness, the best motivator for proper regard of other people, for genuine love, for service of God. The Apostle Paul, in this passage that we read, is defending his own ministry to the Corinthians. He's speaking about his motivations and those of his team, as verse 20, they together implore people to be reconciled to God. And that's the context in which he makes the three points we'll focus on today. First, that one died for all. Second, that therefore all died. And third, that he died for all, that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him. And all of those are taken from verses 14 and 15. So let's strap in and try to come to grips with one of the most important statements in the Bible on the meaning of Good Friday, that is, the meaning of Jesus' death. Firstly then, that one died for all. The one is Jesus, and the statement, one died for all, is saying that Jesus' death had intent behind it, both Jesus' intent and God's intent. And the intent was that his death provide a benefit for all people. What is this benefit? Some will say, well, it's simply the ultimate model of sacrifice. But no, in fact, it's much more than that, as we've been reading today. Verse 21, for example, spells out how, where Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Jesus sin for us, which means that the way he was executed portrays all the different ways sin deserves to be treated. Indeed, that we deserve to be treated for our sin, for all of those wrongdoings we remember and the ones that we've forgotten. Because our sin is in us and is in our past. Well, we do deserve a public condemnation in front of a court, just as Jesus was publicly condemned before a court. Because of our sin, we deserve the public shame and mockery that would occur if all of our sin, all those things we remember and don't, that we've done wrong, if all of them were made public. Well, that doesn't bear thinking about, but Jesus was subject to such public shaming and mockery. Because of our sin, we deserve a punishment suitable for our various evil deeds. And Jesus was subject to a punishment, which included no less than a flogging and a crucifixion. Because of our sin, we deserve death. Indeed, all among us, I take it, see that no one deserves to live forever, that they've been such a perfect person to deserve that. And so Jesus was subject to death, no less than a criminal's death. And because of our sin, we deserve that God's anger at those things that we've done wrong be expressed against us. And Jesus was subjected to God's anger in the events we read about in Mark's gospel. And so the list goes on. For all that the world's sin deserved in all its respects, all of that human evil and what it deserved was cast onto Jesus in the events of the cross. God so arranged the events that Jesus went through, all that was necessary to say that God made him sin for us, so that no one will be able to say to any Christian at the last day, there is this aspect of your sin that deserves this kind of punishment or this aspect of response that wasn't paid for. No, there will be no such aspect. For there is no aspect of our sin that has not been accounted for in the way that Jesus was tried and crucified. He who knew no sin, the only ever perfect man, he was the one who became sin for us. That's what it means to say that one died for all. Let me try some illustrations. They'll be failed illustrations, just so you know, to help us make sense of this. So it seems to me that South Australians, by and large, like Elon Musk. You can kind of nod if you at least half agree. Yeah, I got about 10% there, thank you. Partly, I think it's because he offered to give us that big battery, right, after our statewide blackout. And he offered it free if he couldn't put it together in a timely fashion. And it's worked. So far, we've had no more statewide blackouts, and it's been cost-effective for us. And Mr. Musk was the driver behind so much of it. I hear he works like 80 hours a week or the like. I don't know if that's an urban myth, but I was told this by somebody. So it was one man sacrificing for all of us, making a big difference. And yet, of course, this falls well short of Jesus' death. It wasn't as costly for Elon as it was for Jesus. Elon wasn't dealing with our sin, just our energy problem. So let's ramp it up another level. Another failed illustration. We had the 100th anniversary on Wednesday of our Royal Australian Air Force. I heard a news radio interview about it, and the man said that every night the RAAF have a last post ceremony to remember one of the 102,800 names on the Roll of Honour. And Wednesday's was for a Sergeant Godley, who was born on the day that the Royal Australian Air Force was formed. And he was killed in 1942 in the Middle East. But he would have been 100 on Wednesday. Instead, he died in defence of the Empire and of Australians and others nearly 80 years ago. And so we could say he was one who died for all. And we're very thankful still for his sacrifice. And yet, even this falls well short of Jesus' death. For though there was the pain and the death and the great sacrifice and the benefit to us all, still, there wasn't the condemnation or the public mockery or the shame or the anger of God expressed or a completely sinless man making the sacrifice. It was a huge sacrifice for our freedom. And yet Jesus achieved so much more as he became sin for us, as one died for all. And so let me try to spell out some implications for us. I have four. First, it means that God values you mightily. That is, if he didn't spare his only son from any aspect of what sin deserves, he must value you greatly, and me, and us all. No matter how much you might feel like you've been rejected in your life, God has not rejected you. And we can see this in how he has done everything to deal with our deepest needs at his greatest cost. So see in the cross the extent of the value assigned to you by the only one who matters. Second, see the danger if we don't accept Christ and his sacrifice. We do have a quote here from Charles Spurgeon, 19th century Baptist, who put it this way very bluntly: the cross is the danger signal to you. It warns you that if God spared not his own only son, he will not spare you. It is the lighthouse set on the rocks of sin to warn you that swift and sure destruction awaits you if you continue to rebel against the Lord. It's saying that the cross shows us that it really is essential to become a Christian, to repent if we haven't already, to accept what Jesus has done on our behalf. Third, notice that Jesus' death means that Christians can be open and honest about the failures and sins of our past. It's only when we're confident that every aspect of what we deserve has been paid for that we can be confident to say, well, yes, I did that horrible thing. We're able to see it more clearly, minimize it less, when we see how enormous was the cost of God putting it right, but that he has put it right. No less than the awful death of Jesus was required, but that's been given. That's the extent of what our sins deserve, but now it's been paid. You and I are free to be honest and face squarely all that's in our past because one died for all. Lastly, notice this death of one for all gives us meaning and purpose. It gives us someone to live for, verse 15, Christ himself. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all. Why? That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And so it's possible that you might be feeling like you don't really have much or anyone to be living for at the moment. Well, here is the cross to point out that you do, that we all do, that we can and should live for the causes of the one who loved us and died for us. Here is the meaning in your life and mine. This is it. We just need to step into it fully if we haven't already. And so, yes, one died for all. But secondly, Paul goes further and he says, one died for all, and therefore all died. So what does this mean? This is a saying that has perplexed Christian writers through the years. One died for all, and therefore all died. Let me suggest two ways we can understand what's being said. How is it that we all died because Jesus died for all? Well, first, Jesus' death serves as our death, in that he represents us in his death. He was doing that on our behalf as our representative standing in for us. So that second and related, God sees that death as a just and fair legal verdict taken from us and placed on Jesus, so that Jesus becomes our righteousness, that is our legal declaration that we're okay with God through that death. Jesus' death was in fact him taking our death in our place. One died for all, and therefore all died. And the all is universal. One died for all, therefore all died. But also it's in an important way limited. For Paul pleads in verse 21, be reconciled to God. Because we have to accept and respond to Jesus' death. The benefits for us are there, but we need to accept them. You know, when the effective COVID vaccines were invented and created and paid for and produced, in a sense, at that point, COVID is defeated for all. And yet, we still have something to do, don't we? We still need to show up and get the jab in our arm. We need to accept that work done on our behalf. I read the other day the names of some of the key researchers. I've even got a couple of photos for us. I don't know if we can bring that first photo up, of Dr. Yugur Sahin and his wife, Dr. Özlem Türeci. There they are. I don't know if you knew much about these guys. Apparently, they were even working on the vaccine, that's the Pfizer jab, on their wedding day. There it is. There's some sacrifice for you and me. And then you also might know a little, or you might not, about Sarah Gilbert and Andrew Pollard. They're working with the AstraZeneca jab and were really key contributors to inventing that. And so these guys, together with others, have taken death away from us in an important sense. And yet it still hasn't happened because we've still got a job to do. We still have to accept the jab in the arm. And so it is with Jesus' death. He has done all the work. And yet, we need to accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord. It's free. It costs us nothing. And yet, we need to respond with our whole being to Jesus, for the love of Christ compels us, verse 14. How could we look at the work that so many have done to bring this vaccine and the help it could bring to so many and do nothing? Ignore it. I find that hard to see how we would do that. I don't think we can. I think we do need to get that vaccine with some potential exceptions. But all the more, how can we see that Jesus has taken every aspect of what our sins deserve and ignore him and think he's not relevant to my life? No, that's what we can't do. That's what we mustn't do. A sacrifice this significant requires what Paul says in verse 15, that he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And so when we respond rightly to the Good Friday message, it needs to shape all of our lives, your life and mine. It needs to define who we're living for. That is, no longer for ourselves, for our comforts, for our children, for our house. What is it precisely that you would put at the list of the things that you're living for? If it's not Jesus, it's time today to determine again, to demote it to second or third and put Jesus back there at the top where he belongs. Because when we see that one died for all, that he died for you and for me, and therefore all died, what other response could be fitting? There is no other fitting response. And so, friends, as we see again and again in our news, the reminder how common it is for people, even for us, to be selfish, to disregard others, that's the time to stare again at the greatest motivator to do better, because God has done better than anybody, sending his Son to do all that for you and for me. We can go out rejoicing because all of that has been put behind us. And we can go out determined because, yes, here is that purpose. Here are we reminded of what we are put on this earth to do. Why don't we go out here reminded and encouraged and joyful once more as I lead us in prayer. Won't you pray with me? Our great God and Father, we stop now to thank you and praise you for all that our Lord Jesus Christ went through on our behalf. To thank you as we've stopped and read all about it again. To ask, please, that you might inject that deeply into our hearts by your Spirit this day. Help us all to be determined again to live for the one who died for us and was raised again. We don't find this easy, Father. We admit we're full of sin and weakness and failure, and yet we rejoice that you love us anyway. Lift us up, we ask. Aid us as we seek to live and live for you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.